Our second reading today comes from the book of Psalms. I'm reading Psalm 100. We've already had a glimpse of Psalm 100 in our call to worship, but here is the entire psalm. Listen. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord. Here's a true story. Maybe you've heard it. It's a story that my father told me in the months before he died when he learned that I was going to be coming to Richmond to be the 12th pastor at Second Presbyterian Church. The story takes place about 50 years ago. One Sunday morning, a devoted member of this particular church and a leader of Presbyterians in Richmond, he worked at the seminary, was sitting in the pews of this sanctuary. Perhaps it was during the prayers of the people on that day. This man, who was large in stature, as the pastor was praying, put his finger in the communion cup holder that you see attached to the pew in front of you. Those little holders attach on each pew, and they are there, as you know, to receive our used cups on Communion Sunday, a place to deposit your cup after we've partaken from the cup. But on this particular day, there was no communion, so that prayer was a bit longer that day. So the faithful man mindlessly put his fingers, or maybe been two fingers, into the cup holder. Let me warn you not to try this. The act itself is not a problem. Lots of things go on during worship. But on this day, and during this prayer, as you might guess, the man put his fingers in the cup holders, and then he couldn't get them out. So what does a devoted church member do in the middle of the prayer, in the middle of worship, when his fingers are stuck in the communion cup holder attached to the pew in front? Well, he tried to slip them out, and the fingers went in easily. They should come out easily, but that didn't work. Of course, the pastor was praying. The congregation was praying. But he wasn't praying. He was trying to get his fingers out of the cup holder. They were stuck. He was tugging and figuring. But he couldn't get his fingers out. And by the end of the prayer, he was trying not to panic or even to have people notice what had happened. He changed his posture a bit so that he looked normal sitting in the pew somehow. Except that his fingers were still stuck in the cup holders. And the longer they stayed there, the more stuck they got because the blood started gathering in the fingers and he couldn't get them out. And the longer they stayed stuck, the more embarrassed he knew he was going to be. So this faithful man kind of started wondering and looking for another plan, and he noticed the screws on the side of that cup holder there. You can see them right in front of you. And he remembered that he had a penknife in his pocket. So with his free hand, he reached into his pocket and he opened it up and he started unhooking the screws from the pew in front of him. This took place during the offering. He tried to be as discreet as possible so no one would notice. Indeed, it was just as the congregation was standing and singing the doxology and then moving to the last hymn that he got the communion cup holder off the pew, but still on his fingers. Then he realized that he couldn't exactly go and greet people in the fellowship hour. So at the end of the benediction, he put his hand in his suit jacket pocket and walked out the door. And at home, he waited until the swelling went down in his hand. And he got some oil and soap and got it off. And then one day that week, he snuck back into the church and put it back on the pew. And you can be sure of one thing. He never put his fingers in the cup holder again. A lot of things happen during worship. In these weeks of September, I'm talking about lots of things that happen in the life of the church. And today, the subject is morning worship and worship in general and applying our lives to worship and faithful life around here. I'm also giving attention to other essential things that take place at Second Presbyterian Church as we seek to be the faithful people of God. In recent weeks, I've spoken about our call to grow in faith, not just a faith that's sort of peripheral to our lives, but transformative faith, in fact, sticky faith that might be significant in all of our lives so that we can live as faithful people, faith that transforms us. I've spoken this month, too, about the importance of building community, connections that really matter. We are all we know made for community, made for connections, and we need each other. So that means we need to share with one another what's going on with our lives, and we need to rally around each other as the changes and challenges come to our lives and therefore embody real community. Jesus said, love one another. That means us loving each other. And then this week, our subject is worship and applying our lives to God in faithful worship and faithful ministry. The main text for this day is Psalm 100. You heard me read it. It embodies worship in what it says. The psalm begins with exhortations. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. All three of those exhortations are right there in the beginning. And then the psalm gives the rationale for why we should do these things. The Lord is God. God made us. We belong to God. We are God's people, people of God's pasture. This is our identity. So our hearts and lives are filled with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, it says. God's steadfast love endures forever. And all of this frames our lives and calls us to be people who worship, people who keep applying our lives to worship. Worship, then, is first and foremost about looking up. Looking up. Not looking down. Not looking around, not looking at those pew holders, but looking up, looking up. Our tendency is so often to look down. We look down and we get drowned by the circumstances of our lives. We look down and we forget to whom we belong. We look down and we think about the next thing that we have to do, the next thing that's on our agenda, or we get covered up with those issues that are pressing in on us. And when we look down, we tend to look down on others too. And that means drifting even further from what God intends for us and our lives to be about. We act like we're better than others, looking down on them. We act like we deserve more than others when we look down on them. Looking down gets us in trouble. Looking down always moves us further from God. Psalm 100 is, from the very beginning, urging us to look up. Look up reminds us that God is real and God is present, and our lives should be about worship. Looking up urges us, even when we're struggling, to make a joyful noise, because God is a God of joy. Looking up helps us to know that God can be trusted. So we worship the Lord with gladness, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter the depth of the worries or the pain that we might be carrying. And when we're looking up to God's presence, to God's promises, to God's joy, to God's vitality, when we're looking up and recalling whose people we are, then it's much harder to look down on others. Indeed, we worship God here on Sundays and here on Wednesdays and at other times in our lives, both together and in private, so that we keep moving from the small and dark places where we might find ourselves into the larger and dynamic and wonderful realm of God, because that's whose people we are. We keep looking up at God and putting our hearts and our hurts and our doubts in proper perspective, indeed putting them in God's hands, in God's abiding care, focusing on those greater truths that are intended for us. God's steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is God. God made us. We are God's people. This, friends, is what matters. I know I need to hear all of that again this particular week. This was a week of another mass shooting in our nation, not on a college campus, not in a parking lot, not in a movie theater, not even in a secondary school. This shooting, as you know, unfolded in a secure, well-guarded federal facility, the Navy Yard, just blocks from the seat of power in Washington. We live in a dangerous and uncertain world. We do. And we have to assume that this is just the way it's going to be, at least for now. Because we seem incapable or unwilling to make things better than this, to prevent this kind of trauma and tragedy. We live in a dangerous and uncertain world. So yes, I need to hear Psalm 100 this particular week. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are God's people. We are sheep of God's pasture. And we need to hear this again this week as floods affect many people in the West, as violence continues on our very streets around our city, as cancer creeps in close to us with some fresh news about a loved one or some other crisis is touching the hearts of people that we care so much about. Life gets complicated. But the Psalm's word is for our lives. The Lord is good. God's steadfast love is forever. See, it's easy to get looking down. The scriptures keep calling us to look up. And the scriptures also invite us to show up. We cannot just look up. We have to show up. Show up. The scriptures keep reminding us, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what the Romans passage speaks today. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The promise is God is always at work. Our lives belong to and remain held by God in a world of confusion and complexity, in lives of deep hurt and often creeping hopelessness. When God seems absent, maybe, God is still God. That's the promise. We come into God's presence with singing. We worship the Lord with gladness. We keep coming into God's courts with praise. This is the exhortation, this showing up, this singing, this showing up and seeking God's glory, this showing up and offering God's praise and thanks is part of the process of bending our lives more and more into God's eternal care and into God's shape. Bending our lives toward life with God, moving from membership to discipleship. Some of you may have heard the name James Burrell Angel. He lived mostly in the previous century. He's one who served for 38 years as president of the University of Michigan and who helped to shape that university into such a elite institution, which ranks now right up there with our own great state university, one of the best in this nation. Someone asked Dr. Angel, this longtime president of the University of Michigan, what was the secret to his success and to his longevity in leading and serving? His answer was this: grow antenna, not horns. Grow antenna, not horns. In a harsh and uncertain world, it seems that too many of us are better at growing horns. Horns than antenna. But when we show up for worship, We're seeking to be formed and shaped, not in the harsh ways of living and fussing and fighting, but in becoming what God would have us be. When we show up for worship, in singing joyful words of praise, in listening, in being shaped in the truth that it is God who made us and we are His, that we are God's people, the sheep of God's pasture. When we're doing that, we're seeking to grow antenna for God's presence and God's promises. We need to grow antenna, not horns, and our lives becomes more about loving and serving God. Our lives become increasingly more about life in faithful connection to God, discipleship in promoting the light and the peace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know what? As we keep looking up and as we keep showing up for worship and for life, we're also evolving in our stepping up, applying our lives in worship and faithfulness. As we seek to orient our lives, as we move into the ministry of new programs in this church year, with adult classes underway and children's classes and youth group underway and places to engage our faith and life like the second course, which I hope you're involved in, or volunteer opportunities calling forth our best efforts, I invite you again, all of you, to think about your commitments and your involvements in the life of this church. Here's a way to think about it. What if, at a minimum, we strive to look up and show up and step up in worship and at least two other places of engagement? Worship plus two is a simple formula. That would mean we seek to worship plus church, school, or maybe choir and some place of engagement, like serving at walk-in or with Caritas or with some other ministry. Worship plus bell choir, maybe, or plus an activity of engagement in our city or one of our international partnerships. This moves us closer to presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. This moves us closer from being conformed to being transformed, as Romans says. This helps us frame our potentially hazy lives and move into the light and the presence of God, who is Lord, who is the one who made us, whose people we are. Worship plus two is a nice practice, a practice that seeks to orient us in the steadfast love of God always. This kind of discipline seeks to give us an attentiveness and an awareness of the foundation and the focus of a sustained life with God. Think about that. During World War II, the Archbishop of Canterbury was a man named William Temple. And during those tumultuous years of World War II, with all the uncertainty and fear going on, consuming people's lives, this is what William Temple said, and I quote, "I am disposed to say what many people will feel to be quite outrageous. This world can be saved from political chaos and collapse by only one thing, and that is worship. Worship. For to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." Friends, we seek to apply our lives to the worship of God and to the ministry of this church. We seek to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. We seek to feed the mind with the truth of God. We seek to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. We seek to open the heart to the love of God. And we seek to devote the will to the purpose of God. May it be so today and always. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. O God, to turn from you is to fall. to turn to you, that is to rise. To stand and abide and worship you, that is to dwell forever in the light and the hope and the purpose and joy of Jesus Christ our Lord. We seek that way. Amen.